Man, I just love Christmas Eve services. Man, I agree with Dwight Schrute. Christmas should rock, you know? But rest assured, if you're worried, I promise you here in a couple minutes, we're going to have one of the most meaningful moments of the year as we light some candles and we sing Silent Night. Because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, if you're not passing around open flames to a dark room full of people wearing flammable clothes, I don't know if you really love Christmas or not, all right? Well, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that I've been messing with the nativity scene. And if you haven't been with us, don't worry, because I'm going to catch you up here in just a moment. But we've been talking about the backstory and how there's this incredible backstory to Christmas. Now, before we go there, though, this week I was doing a little research, and I was looking up nativity scenes, and I found out that what I have been doing to the nativity scene isn't half as bad as what some other people have been doing. In fact, I brought some pictures along to show you. I think we got one here, the first one. And this is for all you canine lovers. I mean, there is a canine nativity scene. There you go. And here's the next one. I love this one. This is a marshmallow nativity scene. And you got graham crackers and little baby Jesus there on some marshmallow cream. There's actual kits for this, all right? People sell these things. I can't believe it. And then, of course, here's the next one. This is for all of you who want to make a nativity scene in your bathtub. You know, this is your rubber ducky nativity scene. You know, it's great. And this is for all the guys. Don't know if you can tell what this is, but this is a meat nativity scene. I mean, guys, can I get an amen here? You know, I mean, it's bacon and sausage on a bed of sauerkraut. I mean, and of course, here's one of my favorites. It's the Irish nativity scene. Because everybody needs one of these. And I look at the wise men, I mean, wow, I never knew the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and Guinness. I mean, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe that's the way you roll. But maybe you're thinking, Jason, what you've been doing with the nativity scene is just about as weird as making a nativity scene with bacon. So let me just explain. I've told you that we've been going through this series talking about the untold story, the backstory of Christmas. And here's the truth. You can't understand the full story until you understand the backstory. Because there is always a backstory. There is always stuff going on in the background that just brings the story to life. And for instance, the very first week, we talked about how the Christmas story is a war story. That there's this incredible spiritual battle going on in heaven in the moment that Jesus was born. Satan, as we talked about in Revelation chapter 12, the red dragon, he was mad. And remember I told you that week that what we should do is we should get a big red dragon and put it in our nativity scenes to remind us of this battle that's going on, you know, between good and evil. Because you see, Jesus didn't come just to heal people or to teach good lessons. Jesus came in his words to defeat evil, to defeat the devil. And so when he came, he invaded earth with this invasion of love. He created a beachhead there at Bethlehem so God can invade the world. And maybe you remember I told you that I believe that the angels, the reason there was a whole host of angels, an army of angels there that very first night. I mean, they didn't need an army of angels to tell the shepherds the good news. I believe that army of angels was there standing guard. They were doing battle. It was a war story. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the story is a political story. How Jesus' middle name is politically incorrect. And we talked about how familiar we are with the story, how many times we've heard the story, and since we've heard it and been so familiar that we lose sight of the people who are actually in the story, how weird a story it is. I mean, take the shepherds, for instance. I mean, we think of the shepherds as these sweet, docile guys, but they really weren't. I mean, these guys were outsiders. I mean, these guys were lowlifes. They lived in a van down by the river. I mean, that's who these guys were. But they were the very first people invited to the nativity scene. The very first people invited to come see Jesus. So remember I suggested that we need to toughen our guys up a little bit. We need to toughen them up. So I went and got some of my own guys and ripped the sleeves off their clothes. And I think we should get rid of this guy. And we should put these two guys out here. And I know they're not, you can tell I modeled for this one, can't you? Right here, see the abs? Yeah. So anyway, then we should toughen these guys up and they should be here in the nativity scene. But then we talked about the wise men. And remember the song? The wise men, they're from where? They're from Orient R. They're from the Middle East somewhere. They're not from around here. They don't talk like us. They don't dress like us. In fact, in most of your nativity scenes, these guys are wearing turbans. I mean, let that settle in a little bit. And how did they find Jesus in the first place? Remember? What did they follow? It was a star. These guys were astrologers. They didn't study the Bible to find Jesus. They followed the stars to find Jesus. I mean, it's like these guys open a newspaper and said, hey, let's look at our horoscopes today. I'm a Sagittarius. Whoa, look, it says the Messiah. Let's go. I mean, that's what was going on. I mean, here's the point of this. The point of all of this is that God brought people who were from far away, people who were so politically incorrect, he brought them to that nativity story. And so I brought with me today just some little tarot cards just to remind us of who these guys were and how they came from far, far away. And then Mary. Don't worry, I'm not going to mess with Mary, all right? Don't worry. But just remember this. Mary was not a woman. She was a girl. She was probably about 13 or 14 years old the time that she had this baby. And I said, because she's a preteen, that maybe what we should do is we should put a poster of Justin Bieber up on the wall here of the stable, just because she is a teenage girl. I mean, she is just done playing with baby dolls when she has a baby of her own. And here's the point of this. It's the idea of how God comes to the unlikely through the unlikely. That's the idea here. And then there's Joe. There's Joseph, the last guy here in our story. What do we know about Joseph? We know he was a carpenter. We know he was poor. You say, how do you know he was poor, Jason? Well, I know he was poor because in the Bible it talks about on the eighth day they took Jesus to the temple to make the sacrifice. And when he went there, he had to do the poor person's sacrifice. He couldn't afford the lamb. And so what he did is he had to pay for the two doves. And so what I think we should do is we should take the lamb out of our nativity and we should put the two doves here to remind us that once again, how God comes to the unlikely through the unlikely. And so that was a political story. And then last week we talked about this incredible love story between a father and a son. There was this moment before Jesus came to earth where there was this passionate, there was this the hardest goodbye that was ever said. As God looked at his son and said, thank you. Thank you for going to earth to save earth. I mean, it's going to be hard, but I'll be with you and I'll see you again. And if it's going to be difficult, I will miss you. And so we remember last week we grabbed a suitcase and we put a suitcase in our nativity scene to remind us how Jesus had to pack up in heaven and come to earth to suffer on our behalf. Now, I know some of you missed this series. Some of you missed a week or two of this series. And I just want to encourage you. This has been my favorite Christmas series I've ever done. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to go back and listen or watch online and just hear this story, because there's so much more to this story. The Christmas story didn't begin in Bethlehem and didn't end with the wise men. There's so much more to this story. In fact, I think that's what happens at Christmas many times. I think what happens at Christmas is through all the hubbub, we miss the power of the Jesus story as we're celebrating his birthday. I mean, think about it. How busy we are, we're rushing around, and sometimes I think we miss the power of the Jesus story as we're celebrating his birthday. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was over at Fleming Island, our Fleming Island campus, for their live nativity. And just had a great time, a great experience, and my family was with me, and we finished up, and I said, you know what I want to do? I want to get a picture with baby Jesus. You know, I said, family, come over here. And I got out my iPhone, and I was, you know, trying to get us all in there with Jesus in the background. I'm trying to get it, and I couldn't really get a good angle to get Jesus at the center of our picture. And so some lady saw me trying to do this, and she volunteered to take a picture. I said, sure, but make sure you get Jesus in the middle of our picture. And so we're there, and she takes the picture, and she hands me the camera, and look what we got. You see, baby Jesus is way back there in the corner. At the far end, you can hardly see him. And I thought, you know what? That's what happens at Christmas. Sometimes we get Jesus back off in the corner. We get just a little bit of Jesus and we miss the real power of the Jesus story. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about the never-ending story. Because again, the story didn't begin. The Christmas story didn't begin in Bethlehem and end with the wise men. In fact, here's what I believe. I believe the Christmas story began way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, and then he made Adam and Eve. And they lived in this beautiful place and where God and humanity were with one another. In fact, I want to do that with something with you here this morning. That word with is going to be our key word all day long. So I want to make sure you know that word. So on the count of three, I want you to tell me real loud. I want you to tell me in a full voice that word with. One, two, three. All right. Because that's all you're going to need to know today. Is that God wants to be with. You see, in the beginning, God created man, and he wanted to be with man, and God and man were together, and they would be with one another. They were with one another in the garden, and they just had this incredible relationship with one another. But then along came Satan. Along came Satan and said, hey, you don't want to be with God anymore. Why don't you come over here and eat this fruit? And Adam looked at Eve and said, sure, let's try it. And immediately they were no longer with God. They were now without God. They weren't with him anymore. And so God goes through the rest of the time and through the Bible trying to restore this with relationship with man. Now, I know some of you came this morning because your arm was twisted, right? I know, and some of your husbands are here because your wife said, you know, one time a year, can we just go to church as a family? And I get that. And maybe some of you kids are here today because maybe your mom said, you know what, you're not going to get a Christmas present unless you come to church with me on Christmas, right? And I get that. But here's the deal. Deep down inside, I think we all feel a tug at our heart that says, you know what, we ought to worship Jesus. I mean, I ought to do something about this. And do you know what that is? That's Jesus wanting to be with you. Because that's just who he is. And he created you to be with you. Have you ever wanted to be with somebody who didn't want to be with you? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been interested in somebody else that wasn't interested in you? Some of you are going, yeah, Jason, and I married him. You know, maybe that's what you're thinking right now. I don't know how you did it, but good for you, all right? But here's what I want you to get. I want you to get that feeling. The feeling maybe it was in middle school or high school for you when you liked someone, they didn't like you back. I want you to get that feeling of unrequited love that when you liked someone and they didn't like you back. You got that feeling? You see, that's how God feels when you are not with him. I mean, he always loves you. He always wants to be with you. And the whole entire rest of the Bible is about God trying to restore and recapture that relationship with you. And so the story continues, and along the way, he picks up this couple. There's another couple, and they're not a young couple like Mary and Joseph. They're an older couple, and their name is Abraham and Sarah. And he says to them, you know what? I want to start over. I want to get things right. I want to create this with relationship with you, and I want to have a family. I want to call this family the nation of Israel, and I will be with you. And even though these guys were very old, they've had their AARP cards for about 50 years, okay? It's the Ancient Association of Retired People. Because they have a baby when they're 100 years old. Can you imagine that? 100 years old. And I think, why? I mean, how can this happen? And here's what I want you to know today. This is one of our key points right here. The with miracle is not limited by me. It is about God with me. The with miracle is not limited by me. It's about God with me. You see, Abraham and Sarah weren't too old. Mary wasn't too young. Joseph wasn't too poor. The shepherds weren't too much of an outsider. The wise men weren't too from a different religion. You see, when God wants to have a with relationship with you, it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. He just wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. But unfortunately, the people of God, what they keep doing is they keep running away from him. They keep running away from him. I don't know why they do it, but God continues to try to come near them, to draw near them, and they keep running away. And so as we go through the Bible, that's when we hear stories of names of people like Moses and Joshua and Samson and Deborah and Isaiah. But God's people continue, his family continue to run away from them, and he continues to say, you know what? Let me be with you. Let me be with you. Let me be with you. But they just keep running away. I mean, every parent knows what it's like to have their family together, right? I mean, there's nothing like Christmas morning when you have your family with you, opening presents, sitting around the tree. In fact, it's one of my favorite moments all year long. And as a parent, I just love that moment to just be there with my kids, to have them close to me. I don't care what's going on outside those walls of my house. I just care about being together with them in that moment. It's one of my favorite moments of the year. In fact, I think that's why the Folgers coffee commercial is like the most popular, you know, Christmas commercial ever. You know the one I'm talking about? It's early on Christmas morning. It's snow. It's still dark out. Here comes mom down the stairs, and she's wearing her bathrobe, and the door opens up and walks in one of her sons. And what does she say? Oh, Peter. You remember the commercial? And they embrace and they hug. And remember what he says? I don't have any gifts. And what does mom say? Mom says, hey, you being here is gift enough. I mean, isn't that an incredible feeling? And that's the feeling God has for you. He cannot wait for you to walk through the door and be with him. He loves that feeling. And that's just who he is. That's just how he works. And so the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, they just keep running from him. And he just tries over and over and over to restore this blessing of Abraham, this covenant of Abraham with them. But they keep running away from him. And then God comes across this young boy, a shepherd boy, this boy who has a heart for him. And he says, you know what? Just maybe this boy can be king. And so David becomes king. And under David's rule, Israel just kind of hits its stride. It's the best it ever was, the best it ever is. But it's not perfect. It's not Eden. There's still sin. But under David's rule, under David's kingdom, they just have this withness going on, this with factor. And it continues until his son begins to rule. And they start to drift away. And then his grandson just runs away from God. And once again, there they are back in a without relationship. Because again, the with miracle is not limited by me. It's about God with me. And so from that point on, God continues to say, you know what? There's going to be a Messiah coming. One day I'm going to send a Messiah, and he's going to come, and he's going to restore the blessing of Abraham. He's going to restore the kingdom of David, the rule of David. And so the people began to look forward to this, begin to talk about it. And they began to every time things went bad, every time they were oppressed, every time things were down, they kept saying, man, we cannot wait for the Messiah. But then they would think back, wow, I sure missed the rule of David. I sure missed David's kingdom. And don't we do that sometimes? Don't we look back to the good old days? I mean, don't you remember the time before the recession? Wow, those were good old days. Don't you remember when the kids were little and at home running around? Those were the good old days. Don't you remember when Tim Tebow was still playing for the Gators? Those were good old days, you know? You know, we do that, don't we? And so the nation of Israel, I mean, they just are constantly going, you know what? I want those good old days. And what they're doing is they're missing that witness, that with factor that happened during David's reign. And so they couldn't wait for the Messiah to come and reinstate that with factor. Now, here's a question for you. Where was David from? Anybody remember? A little town called Bethlehem. You see how this backstory is so important? You see, the Christmas story didn't begin with Mary and Joseph and end with his wise men. The Christmas story began long ago, and you'd miss that whole story if you didn't look at the big picture. You didn't look at this backstory. Because then we go on in Matthew chapter 1, and here's what it says. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. And now we know, because we just went through that whole process, that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him with Emmanuel, which means God with us. Chuck Colson, who was the founder of an incredible prison ministry and passed away earlier this year, he tells a story about one year going to deliver presents to some kids. And what they would do every year is they would take some presents to kids whose parents were incarcerated. And they said, it's not the kids' fault that mom and dad were in jail. And so he tells a story of one really cold December night and snow on the ground. And he's walking through some projects in the inner city, D.C. area. And he goes and he knocks on this door, and his arms are full of presents. And a kid comes to the door and he says, is your mom there? He says, no. He says, well, I got all these presents. Is it okay if I bring them in? And so these kids said yes and let him in, and there was about four or five kids in the house. And he comes in and he starts to unpackage all these presents and put them down under their makeshift tree. And about then, the littlest one in the house runs into the room, and his eyes get real big when he sees all the presents. And he looks at Chuck Colson and he says, are you Santa? And Chuck said, no, my name is Chuck. What's your name? The little boy said, my name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel? Emmanuel, do you know what your name means? The little boy said, no. He said, let me tell you. And he pulls out his little pocket Bible, and he sits down on the couch next to this little boy, and he reads what we just read out of Matthew chapter 1, and he ends with saying, Emmanuel, your name means God is with you. At that moment, that little boy's eyes just lit up. This big old smile came across his face, and then his mom happened to walk in the door at the same time, and Emmanuel jumps up and runs and jumps in his mom's arms and says, Mommy, Mommy, God is with us. God is with us. And Chuck Colson said as he walked away from that house down the snowy road, all he heard in his ears was the words of that little boy just ringing over and over, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And he said at that moment he knew and he realized it, and we'll never forget that Emmanuel is truly the hope of the world. I mean, why do we need Jesus in the first place? Why? Because we sin. I mean, we can't lay all this at the feet of Adam and Eve. We can't blame them for everything. We have to take some responsibility. I mean, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are all tainted by sin. None of us are righteous. None of us are good enough. None of us deserve to be with God. That's why he had to come and be with in the first place. We're all tainted. And it starts at an early age, doesn't it? I had grandma tell me a story about going out shopping with her grandkids. And it was Michael, age 5, and I believe Marie was age 3. And they were out shopping. It was the end of the day, and the grandma had forgotten how tiring it could be taking the grandkids shopping. And getting in and out of the stores, in and out of the car seats. And she was at her second to last stop, and she put the kids in the car seats, and she put her seatbelt on, she started the car. And right about then, that 5-year-old Michael said, "Grandma, Grandma, little sister has something in her pocket. She took something from the store." And, you know, big brothers are always like that, aren't they? You know, just kind of picking on little sister. And she's back there, and the grandma just kind of sighed because she was exhausted. She was tired, and she was thinking, man, what do I do here? Can I just ignore this, or should I teach a lesson? Well, she decided she was going to teach the lesson, so she turned around and said, "So, Marie, do you have something in your pocket?" And the little 3-year-old reached into her pocket and pulled out a red beret. And she said, "Where'd you get that?" "The store." And so they marched back in the store, and she took the red beret and had Marie give it back to the manager of the store, and she put the kids back in the car and loaded up to their last stop. They had to stop by the grocery store to grab something for dinner. And by this time, she was just done. She was exhausted, and the kids were, you know, playing around and making noise and trying to put everything in the cart. And by the time she got up to the cash register, the lady at the work in the register can just see it in her eyes. And so she tried to talk to the kids. She said, "Hey, Christmas is tomorrow. Have you been good boys and girls?" And the older brother immediately piped up and said, "Hey, I've been really good. I've been great this year. But my little sister, she just knocked over a store." You see, it starts early, doesn't it? And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And here's the reality. We are never, ever, ever going to be good enough. And that's why this with miracle is so important. Because listen to what Paul said. Paul said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So that we might become good enough. You see, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we celebrate at Easter. That's what we celebrate every time we take communion. I mean, someone else said it best. They said, "He came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place." You see, that's the story of Jesus. The with miracle is not limited by me. It is about God with me. And the Emmanuel is not about you. It is about God with you. And I know when you think of the story, you think about Mary, you think, wow, it's amazing that God can come and do that in her life. It's amazing that this with miracle can occur, that this with miracle can happen in her life. But in my life, I don't know, Jason, if it could ever happen. Because I'm really messed up. I've done some pretty rotten things. I mean, I'm embarrassed about what I've done. And Mary, maybe it can happen for her. But me, I don't think this with miracle could ever happen. I mean, I don't know why God wanted to be with me, because I don't even want to be with me sometimes, you know? I mean, really? Could it happen? Emmanuel, I mean, God with me? Yeah, I'd love to have God with me, Jason, because I can really use him about right now, because I am really struggling with this decision I got to make. I mean, my marriage is falling apart. I haven't worked in 6 months. I mean, I've got financial problems, relational problems. I've got health problems. I really am in desperate need of a with miracle. But me, I don't know how it can happen in my life. I mean, could it? You know, Mary said the exact same thing. And when the angel came and said, "Hey, you're going to have a baby," you know what she said? "How can this be?" And if I was to walk right off the stage here this morning and come down to one of you and say, "You know what? God wants to have a with miracle in your life today," you would probably respond the same way Mary did. And so here's what I want to read to you the words the angel said to Mary when Mary said the same thing. How could this be? How could this with miracle happen in my life? Listen to what the angel said. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her 6th month. And so you see what it says here is this with miracle isn't just for Mary. It's also for Elizabeth. It's for everyone. And you read this and you hear those words. You go, wow, that sounds great. How can this happen? We got to read the next verse. The next verse simply says this, verse 37. For nothing is impossible for God. You see, I don't care who you are. Now, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how outside of the Jesus picture you think you are. There is a with miracle, a Jesus miracle, Emmanuel miracle waiting to happen for you. Because this with miracle is not limited by you. It is about God with you. It's about the power of the Most High coming into your life, into your heart. And if you believe like Mary and you react like Mary, it can be yours. You say, well, how did Mary react? What did she do? What did she say? Remember what Mary said? Hey, I'm your servant. I will do whatever you want me to do. That's how she reacted. You see, because she believed, because she was willing, this with miracle, the never-ending story of Christmas continues. And listen to what happens in Luke chapter 2. It says, while Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to their firstborn son, a miracle baby with Emmanuel, God with us. And I just want to tell you here, if you're here this morning, you got questions and you're going, man, how can this be? How can this happen? And I want you to know that there is truth for your life. And that you just need to invite the truth into your life. And the truth is, I mean, can this happen in my life? Yes, because nothing is impossible with God. And then what do you do? What's your action? You simply do what Mary said. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants. And is that difficult? You bet. Was this a difficult story? You bet. I mean, when you say, I am the Lord's servant, I'm willing to do whatever you want, it might mean that he says, hey, you need to jump on a donkey and go on an 80-mile ride while you're 8 months pregnant. He might tell you that. He may say to you, you know what? You need to invite some of the most gnarly looking guys to come to church with you. He might say you need to invite some outsiders, some people who don't even read the Bible, to come to your baby shower. He might say, you know what? You need to take up your cross and follow me every day. And he will definitely tell you that, you know what? Once you sign up to be on the winning team, that the red dragon, boy, he's going to come after you. He's going to make it difficult. But again, guess what? It's not about your power. It's about the power of God who is in you. Power of God who is with you. You know, I tell you what, one of my favorite things I get from my kids every year, and we get this in their stockings, is flashlight. And we've probably got about 40 of these laying around the house from the last number of Christmases, and probably five of them actually still work. You know how that is. And my kids love them, and it's probably the most played with toy they get every year. And it's so simple. It's just nothing more than a light, right? But they love it for manhunt. They love it to read in their bed at night and just play with. I don't know what it is about this light. But here's what I think. I think we need to add this light to our nativity scene. And here's why. Because as I hear the story of Jesus and I think about the light, I think about the star, what it reminds me of is simply this, that I don't have to be a good person. I don't have to be the right person. I don't have to be a religious person. I could be poor. I can be an outcast. I can be a part of a different religion. But guess what? Jesus still wants to be with me. Jesus wants to be with me. Listen to what he said. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, when you have this light in your nativity, it reminds you that God went to the ends of the earth to get people as far away from Jesus as possible to bring them to Jesus. And here's how the story continues. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Because you see, the reaction to this story can only be rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God is with us. I love this scripture from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said these words about Jesus 600 years before he even showed up. Listen to what he said. He said, the people walking in darkness have seen a light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Out of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You see, the with miracle is not limited by me. It's about God with me. And you just have to let him in. You just have to let him in. Now, I think we need to add one more item to this story here. One more item, if you would let me do this. Because if this truly is a never-ending story, then I think we ought to add one of these. We need to add a clock to represent the fact that it goes on forever. That the story doesn't end. It doesn't end when we die. It doesn't end at the end of the age. It goes on to the end of forever. And this week, as I was reading through the story of Jesus, I was reminded of Jesus' last words. And I don't know if you remember what Jesus' last words were, but in Matthew chapter 28, he says, this with miracle, the whole world needs to hear about it. So take this with miracle into the world. And then, just as if he knew we needed reminders, just as if he knew we needed encouragement, he said, you know what? He said these incredible words. He said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Aren't those amazing words? Incredible words. Emmanuel with forever. So what about this clock? Well, I think there's a deeper meaning to this clock. You know, I know we don't like alarm clocks because they make us get up in the morning, right? But I think there's a deeper meaning to this clock because you see, this clock represents time, right? And here's the truth. We experience time while we're here on this planet. But one day when we get to heaven, one day when we get to our eternal destination, there will be no more time. So what I'd like to propose is simply this, that all the problems you face in your life, all the sin that we experience here on this planet, everything that the red dragon throws at us can be reflected in this clock. And here's the problem, that while we're here on earth, we're stuck. We're stuck by this clock. But someday this clock is going to be gone. Someday God is going to send his son Jesus to gather us all up and take us to a place that's different. And so what I think that we ought to do, I think we ought to take this clock and remember that someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us to a place where there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more sickness. And we need to remember that the old order is gone and the new has come. And that we can take this clock, put it here to remind us that one day all this will be gone and we won't have to worry about it anymore. You see, I love the with language of the Bible. Listen to what this verse in Revelation says as we wrap up. It says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself with them and will be their God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Right now, I just want to dismiss our servers as we move into a time of communion. And here's what I want to say. I know some of you here right now might be thinking, how can this be? How can this be? Remember, nothing is impossible with God. It's not about your power. It is about God's power. Nothing is impossible for God. And God wants to invite you to be a part of his never-ending story. God wants you to be a part of the story that goes on and on and on forever. God wants you to be in a place where there's no more time, where there's no more sickness, where there's no more death, where there's no more suffering, there are no more tears. God wants that for you. And you think, well, how do I get that? Well, it's just like Christmas morning. You receive the gift that he's giving you. You simply say, God, I want that. I want you to be the Savior and Lord of my life. I want to follow you. And so right now, as we come to this moment in our service, we're going to celebrate communion together. You know what communion really means? With. It means with, that we're going to come right now in this moment and be with God. And if you're here in this place and you're here right now and you're going, man, my heart's been tugging me. It brought me here today. I didn't want to be here. My arm got twisted. But man, I heard something today. And I want this relationship. I want to be with. I need a with miracle in my life. Then right now you can talk to God about that. Or maybe if you're here and you're like me, sometimes we lose sight of the power of the Jesus story during as we celebrate his birthday. It's just a chance for you right now to go to him and say, thank you. Thank you for wanting to be with me. Church, would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you. God, and as we go through this story, we're reminded that since the beginning, since creation, God, that you've been trying everything to restore that with relationship with your children. And so, God, we know that you tried and we run away, that you try and we run away. And so, God, your solution was to come to earth, was to send your son, to allow him to leave the perfection of heaven and come to this sin-sick planet for us. And so, Father, right now, we humbly come before you in this moment of communion. And I just want to simply say thank you. Thank you for wanting to be with us. Thank you for being our God. And we pray this in the amazing name of your son, Jesus.